Morning, church. Morning, internet, live stream. Good to have you all with us today. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm impressed. There's a lot more people here than I thought we were going to be this morning, I'll be honest. I don't know about you, but it's starting to feel like the Alamo at my house. I'm the last one standing. Everyone else is sick. I like that. Anybody else's house? You know? No? We're good? Okay, great. Well, obviously not, because you're all here. So thanks for coming in. And God's really good, isn't he? You know? He's really good and gracious, and it's really appropriate. You know, we can be very thankful that God is gracious to us when we make a mistake, like not looking at the list and knowing that you're supposed to come up and pray. I'm like, oh, that's a nice quiet inning. At least I did a great job there. Oh, it's because I was supposed to be here. So anyway, I had one job to do this morning and I already failed. So there we go. But thanks for coming back. We're gonna continue. This is kind of a second part to last week's message. If you were here last week, then you know what we talked about. If you weren't, then that message is available on our website. You can check it out there. The live stream is there. But first of all, Jenny and I, we recognize that the holidays can be a prime opportunity for us to fall back into vices and habits and addictions that we kind of keep in check all year, because the holidays bring with it so much memory and routine and all that stuff that can revisit those things. And so we talked about that like last week. And then I had this question that had come to me a few months ago, and I felt it was the right time to address it. And the question was, if there's this, you know, I gave my life to Jesus, and I'm doing well, and I'm transformed. Haven't you been transformed by Jesus? That you're not the same person you were when you first met him? Yeah, right. But there's one thing in my life that I just can't get past, and it keeps coming back. I keep falling into it. And if Jesus comes back and I haven't mastered it yet, am I still saved? And so that was last week's message, getting victory over the vice and how the Lord is equipping us to overcome those things. But I wanted to address then this whole question of, well, am I still saved? You know, and I get that question, I would say, pretty regularly from folks who say, well, you know, is my salvation still secure? Or I've had people ask me, like, you know, is it okay that I say the salvation prayer every week? I raise my hand, and is that okay? You know, or folks who say, well, you know, I was baptized, and I knew what I was doing, but I fell away, and I made a mistake, and so I need to get rebaptized because I just feel like I've lost something. And, you know, and part of that is good. Part of that is an honest, genuine humility before the Lord, which I think is good. I think that's the attitude, and that's the point I'm going to make today. That's the attitude that we should have, is to be always humble before the Lord. And I'm just going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, and then I'll tell you what I told you. And that is that by virtue of even asking that question, saying, God, am I okay with you? Am I good? That's the kind of humility that the Lord looks for, longs for, and rewards. That's it. It comes down to that simple, okay? But the other part of it that we need to address is steeped in this guilt-based, works-based religion. That's where that comes from. That feels, I gotta, you know, and somehow now the scales aren't balanced, and now my salvation is in peril. So for those of you who like when I just cut to the chase and answer the question, am I still saved? The answer is yes. Everybody say it with me. Yes. Yes. Amen. All right. If you have said yes to Jesus Christ, then your eternal salvation is secure. Nothing under heaven on earth can ever change that fact. Amen. Amen. If that's all you need to know, you're free to go. It's a short service today. Some of us like the blunt answer. Nobody moved. Alex is guarding the door. Oh, you want more? Okay. But if you want to stick around and you want to know the why we can know that and believe it and put a lot, there's a lot of scripture today, okay? A lot of scripture, and I don't need to expand on the scripture because the scripture explains itself. I'll just give you some illustrations to help make it stick, okay? But, you know, giving you scripture that, hey, I'm going to encourage you to memorize a lot of these ones. You put them in your back pocket, you put them in your tool belt, you put them in your bat belt for spiritual warfare. So when the devil comes whispering his lies, you say, ah, Satan, shut it. God's word says, and his word is who he says he is, and his word does not change. And so this is, if his promise was true when he wrote it, and when he said it, then it's true for me here and now. So, let's look at what he said, okay? First of all, in Revelation 3, chapter 20, chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me." Period. Full stop. No qualifiers on it. No, well, if you do this, and if you jump through this hoop, and if you do that, and if you do so many good things, you don't do so many. No. He said, if you ask, I'm there. Bang. Done. Let's read Luke 23:43. Can you read that? Can you read that one off the screen there? Luke 23:43. Jesus said, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Why is that important? Who was he talking to? He was talking to the criminal, the thief, who was being executed for his crimes, who had lived his life so in violation of man's law that he was being put to death for it. And he looked at Jesus and he said, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. The point being that God is far more concerned with what you do today than with what you did yesterday. That you, the moment you say yes to Jesus, you are guaranteed eternal salvation regardless of how you have lived your life up to that point. Amen. That's great news for all of us, not just those people or that guy or that. That's good. Everybody say, that's good news for me. That is the gospel. No qualifiers. Okay. We cannot earn our salvation by what we do, right? I don't ever want to be accused of saying that we are a works-based salvation. That's not it at all. Let's read John 3:3. Jesus said, truly, truly, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I want everybody to say, unless I am born again, I can't see the kingdom of God. All right, let's read Ephesians 2:8-9. And we'll make it personal, okay? For by grace I have been saved through faith, and that not of myself, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that I may not boast. Right? Not work. There is absolutely nothing that we can do to earn or merit our salvation. We can't possibly be good enough to earn salvation. The only thing that keeps us out of heaven, that prohibits us from experiencing eternal life, is our refusal to acknowledge that fact and to receive the salvation, the forgiveness, the mercy that Jesus Christ has already established for us. That's it. The penalty is already, for our sin, for your sin, has already been paid. It's already been taken care of. When Jesus hung on a cross and he spilled his blood and he became the sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. And when we say all mankind, that includes you. You're not exempt from that. There's not something extra that says, well, that applies to everybody else, but not me. No, it applies to you, for you. If God so loved you, he sent his son into the world to die for you. And so the debt has been paid once and for all. And Jesus doesn't have to die over and over and over again every time you mess up. Once and for all, it covers it all, okay? And when we sin, when we mess up, to sin literally means miss the mark. It means you got a target that you're shooting at and you missed. Now, most of us are not going to hit the bullseye every time unless you're Rick or Duffy. True. Amen. All right. But did you always hit the mark the first time, every time?
Takes thousands of rounds.
Absolutely. Takes relentless, probably consistent, daily practice to be that good at not missing the mark. And so when it comes to sin in our life, we have to recognize that it is a daily struggle that we're going to face that's going to take thousands upon thousands upon thousands of opportunities to overcome it and hit the actual mark that you're aiming at. And that it's only possible by the grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit. On your own, you're not going to do it. All right? First of all, you're lazy and you're not going to put that kind of effort into it. Amen. Because the flesh wants what it wants, and the flesh goes, that's too much work, I don't want to do that. And secondly, because it takes repetition, doing it over and over again. All right. So you aimed and you missed the mark. You fell short. All right. Well, how do you hit the mark on a consistent basis? You practice, you analyze, and you practice. You shoot, you go, oh, okay, you know. I had this meme. I didn't want to put it up here, but you know, I didn't think of it until just now. But I had this thing when I used to teach firearms, you know, like you have your target. Okay, so I'll put it here so you guys see. You have your target, and then there's all these quadrants around the bullseye, and it says, okay, if you're up here, it's because you're doing this. If you're doing this here, if you're down here, it's because you're anticipating recoil, and so you're dipping the, all that stuff. And it says, but it was really simple, right? It's the target here, and if you're shooting up here, it says, you stink. Right here, yeah, you're good, do that, right? Okay, we can't earn our salvation by what I do. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, one of my favorite verses. I believe everybody should memorize this verse. Let's read it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Everybody say, I am a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Amen. Salvation is either a free gift or it isn't. There's either no strings attached or there are. Right? That doesn't change. So we can't earn our salvation by what we do, so it can't be taken away by what we do. See, again, that's what I mean. There's no strings attached. Either it's a free gift or it isn't. See, God doesn't play bait and switch. He doesn't say, come to me, all you are weary, who are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest, and then I'm going to make it a whole lot harder on you. Oh, here, you come to me, I'll give you a free gift, and now you have to earn my favor. It doesn't work that way. Because his character is the same. And he doesn't do that. He doesn't play those kind of games, all right? And so the only qualifier here is what? In Christ. Anyone. Everybody say, anyone applies to me. All right, that's not for other people. That's for me. Anyone, regardless of how they have lived their lives to that point, if anyone is in Christ, you're a new creature. And so that's true for you. And so if you have said yes to Jesus, then you are a completely new creation. The old person does not exist anymore. And that applies no matter how well or how poorly you understand that moment when you make that decision. I know lots of people said, I gave my life to Jesus and I had no idea what it meant really at the time. Anybody? Sure. Usually when you come to Jesus, it's usually this moment of desperation. Recognition that, man, my life is a mess. It's a train wreck, and I need some help. And so you're throwing yourself at Jesus. Saying, I've tried everything else. I'll give you a shot, right? And then he goes to work, and, oh, okay. And so because it's a relationship. You never know somebody fully the moment you meet them the first time. That's progress. That's a journey. That's give and take. That's back and forth. That's communication. That's daily application. And so whether it's salvation or then saying, okay, I'm going to get baptized and be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? You don't get baptized and all of a sudden, boom, I've got the max capacity understanding the Holy Spirit. No, it comes to you. It comes to you through the daily application. You learn as you grow. But no matter to what extent you understand that when you say yes, when you surrender, when you are humble in heart and you invite Jesus in, God is there instantly in full to do his part, which is to give you salvation and to make you a new creation. All right, it's a process. And let me tell you, God is immeasurably good and gracious to us in that process. Jesus knows fully what it is like to be a human being and to have to choose every day to put God's will first and to say no to the flesh. That's why he is our great mediator. He is our great high priest because he can sympathize with us in our weakness. He doesn't sit back in judgment and go, oh, come on. Come on, Eli. How many times are you going to mess this up before we get it right, right? He doesn't do that. Grace. I can say, thank God. Thank God he doesn't do that. All right, we're going to read from Romans chapter 6. Honestly, I really, for a moment, consider just, let's just read Romans 6, 7, and 8, because Paul lays it out so beautifully, so articulately, so well. He encompasses all of it. But if you struggle with this, well, am I, what do I do with my, how is my salvation in jeopardy, and what do I do with my sin? Read Romans 6, 7, and 8, because that lays it all out. That is the theology of grace, all right? But so if we can't earn our salvation, we can't be taken away by what we do. Let's read Romans chapter 6, verses 5 and 7. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly, hold on, certainly, let that sink deep, all right? Certainly what? We shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. All right. So again, this is the state of man. This is the, you know, our fallen state, and then God's plan for redemption and the hope that we have because of the new life that is in us by virtue of what Jesus Christ has already done for us. Jesus died once. We don't have to go through the process of salvation over and over again. All right. That's why he says the death he died one time, once for all. It covers all of it. Now, what Paul is saying here is that the only way we escape sin is to be dead. Because a dead body can't sin. Doesn't do anything. That's the only way out. Well, and that's why he talks about this. Well, I have this dual nature, right? And that's exactly what the issue is, that we exist as a divided body, okay? And so what happened is in the very beginning, in Genesis, God creates man. He says, let's create man in our image, which means he created him in the order in which God ordained and wanted us to grow and be spirit, soul, body. You are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. But in the beginning, created as that spirit who was able to commune and be with God, man fed his spirit first. He gave priority to his spirit. It was all about being with God in this perfect place and doing the work that God had given him. What happened? In between here, in between creation and the fall, is the devil shows up and whispered his lies, and man, Adam and Eve, chose to trust the word of the devil over the word of God. They trusted what they could see, and Satan appealed to their senses and appealed to the flesh and appealed to the immediate gratification and their fear of missing out on something that they thought that God was holding back from them, when really God was trying to protect them. They gave into that fear and they chose to trust Satan and they chose to obey God, or to obey the devil and disobey God. And the fall then, when sin entered the world, inverted the order in which human beings prioritize how we feed ourselves. Now we focus on the body. We feed the flesh first, then the soul, and then the spirit. And that's the conundrum. That's the struggle between the body and the spirit. And that's what Paul says in Romans chapter 6. He says, listen, this is what it's like. He says, we're divided. We're split. It's a dual nature. And I wrestle within myself, and I don't want to do these things. And the very things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. What am I going to do? Well, why is that? Listen, we're all, you know, here in the West, we're all very familiar with the contention and the dissension that happens in the Senate, right? Whether it's at the federal level or at the state level, all the way on down to our local governments and our school boards, when you have two parties with opposing viewpoints, how often do those two parties agree on everything? I'll wait. Extremely rare to find a bipartisan bill that goes through with no strings attached, no nothing, right? And Paul says, this is what it's like for us to live. We live as Congress, right? As the Senate, two sides within us, and some days, this side wins, and this side got outvoted, and this time, sometimes, this side wins, and this side got outvoted. Paul says, when I give in to my flesh, my spirit got outvoted. It doesn't mean it went along with it. It didn't mean it agrees with it. It went along with it begrudgingly. And the other way around, when my spirit wins out, the flesh sure didn't go along willingly. It went along begrudging, it went along kicking and screaming, got outvoted, but it still had to do it. That's our nature. And the only way progress happens is through concessions. All right, I'll give in, I'll concede this point to get what I want later on. That's our dual nature, all right? And so just because in a moment your spirit got outvoted by your flesh does not negate all the good and all the progress that has been made to that point. Amen? So stop beating yourself up for stuff. We're going to talk about condemnation in just a minute. Okay, a new creature cannot revert to the old. If you are a new creature, and what's the qualifier for being a new creature? What do you need to be? In Christ. So if you're in Christ, you are a new creature. You cannot revert back to the old one. You can't be unmade. That's why Jesus said you have to be born again. And if you have been born again, you can't be unborn. You're a new creation. And you can't be the old one. Why? Because the old creation got nailed to the cross with Jesus. And it got buried in a tomb with him, and it's dead and gone. And when Jesus came out of the tomb in newness of life, he left your old self in that tomb. So, you know, the only reason it's alive is because you go in that tomb, you pick it up, and you drag it along with you then. That's his gift to you, which cannot be taken away. So then the question becomes, this is the question that gets asked, having received the gift, can I lose it? And listen, we're 2.5 weeks away from Christmas. I guarantee you, a lot of you are going to have this experience, especially if you have younger kids, and you buy them something for Christmas. You bought them some toy, the thing that they really want, and you give it to them, and they're going to be real excited to open that gift on Christmas or whenever you do it, and they're going to play with it every day and drive you crazy with the sound effects or whatever it is that they got going on, right? And they'll play with it and play with it and play with it and play with it for weeks, maybe a few months. Then it's going to go on a shelf. Then it's going to go into the box. Then it's going to end up at the church yard sale in the summer. Well, is that how our salvation works? That in the moment I get it, I'm all excited and I'm like, oh, this is the best thing ever, and I'm with it all the time, and I'm just living and operating, and it's great. And after a little time, it kind of fades away, and then I kind of put it over there, and then where is that anyway? I forgot. I can't even find that thing anymore. And did I lose my salvation? And a lot of that comes about. I get that question as a result of this. What Jesus said in Matthew 12, which we're going to read here in just a minute, a lot of confusion that comes about as a result of thousands of years of religious teaching that has misinterpreted what Jesus said here, and I'm going to really get off on a rant about religion. But let's read what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12. He said, "Therefore, I say to you, any sin or blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." And that brings up this idea of the unforgivable sin. What is the unforgivable sin? And did I commit it? And am I doomed now because I committed because I spoke blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Because I said something I shouldn't have, and I got angry, and I used God's word in his name in vain, and so I blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Is my salvation in jeopardy? The answer is, you're not sure. No! Are you still saved? Yes! What's he talking about? I don't know. That's why we're here. Okay. All right. There's a lot of interpretation out there about the quote unforgivable sin. Now, first of all, we have to understand that that phrase only appears in the gospel, and it's only in the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They all make point that Jesus said the unforgivable sin. But it's important to note that it does not appear anywhere else in Scripture. So there's a reason behind that, and there's a reason why he said it, but we got to be really careful about how we interpret it. Now, one possibility is if Jesus is talking about the actual open hostility and rejection of him as Messiah because the religious leaders, the Pharisees, which is who he was talking to in Matthew chapter 12, is that they saw all that he was doing and they refused to acknowledge the power of the Holy Spirit and in fact accused Jesus of the opposite, of being the devil. And he said, that's the blasphemy. You don't even recognize what God is doing when it's right here in front of you physically. You can't see it. And so as a result of that, your heart is hardened and you won't be forgiven. Now, there are those who could say then that because Jesus doesn't physically walk the earth, and we largely don't see him in the flesh or physically, He can appear, and he has to some of us, and for some of us he doesn't. And that doesn't mean that we're any different than anybody else. It just means it's how he chooses to manifest himself. But because he's not standing right here, and we come to Jesus in faith. Faith is action based upon what you do not see. That's what Paul says. We hope in faith. You know, what is hope that we can see? That's not hope. That's reality then. But if our faith is hope, it's in what we don't see. And so if we don't see it, we're operating on faith, then it's not held against us if we struggle or wrestle with it because we don't understand it. Does that make sense? It's a little deep theology for Sunday morning. I get that. I'm going fast, but I'm excited. That's only one cup of coffee. Where do I have my second one? I really get going. More importantly, for me, is to understand the context in which he says this here and what follows immediately after it and what follows through the rest of Scripture where we see, and it always, always, always points to what is being produced on a consistent basis. Jesus says, what is the fruit that is produced? That's what he says right after this. Is, you know, in Matthew 12, he says, you know, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit won't be forgiven. He says, you will know them by their fruits. What is produced on a consistent basis over time. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, those who practice these things. What does practice mean? We just talked about that. Practice is what? Daily repetition, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of times. That's practicing something. Willful, intentional, won't inherit the kingdom of God. Always, that's where it comes into this blaspheming the Holy Spirit, in which you are rejecting the work of God in your life. And not just in a moment, but consistently, repeatedly, intentionally, willfully. And not just resisting it, but engaging in the things that are opposite to it. We're going to talk about the Book of Life because if you've been in the church or you've been a follower of Jesus for some time, you cling to this phrase, the Book of Life, and it's certainly true. And back when Rick was doing the study on the end times and all that, you know, one of the things he said repeatedly, which bears worth repeating here, is that anything that's found in the prophetic books, Daniel, Revelation, has to be interpreted through the lens of what Jesus said in the Gospels. You can't take it out of context. So we understand that whenever we look at this phrase, the Book of Life, in which the names are written down, God's record book, his log book, his journal, whatever, of all the names of people who have said yes to Jesus, right, that he opens on the Day of Judgment. Okay, but that phrase, the Book of Life, except for one occurrence, only shows up in Revelation. All right, it's Jesus never used it. And interestingly, Paul uses it one time, and he makes a really interesting point about that, we'll talk about it in just a second here, okay? But in the Book of Life, which Revelation 13 is the big one, all right, it says there are actually more criteria about whose name is not in the Book of Life than there is for those whose name is found in the Book of Life, because the criteria for to me in the Book of Life is one thing, and what is it? Except Christ. Receive the free gift. That's it. Period, full stop, right? No qualifiers on it. The criteria for those who are not found in the Book of Life, what it comes down to is those who have accepted the mark of the beast, which we talked about, is that it is the public rejection of Christ as the Messiah in exchange for your daily living so that you can buy and sell and have currency and whatever, do whatever you need to do. Again, not a closeted rejection, not an inner wrestling, right? It is a public proclamation in which you reject Christ and receive the mark of the beast, aligning yourself with the devil, signifying you have rejected God, you have rejected the Holy Spirit, and that's the only thing that takes you out, all right? Now, listen, interestingly enough, all right, we'll come back to that. Remind me, if I don't come back to the Book of Life, somebody throw something at me, remind me, okay? Can you do that, Eli, Cade? Remind me to come back to the Book of Life. All right. The unforgivable sin, right? Understand, you have to understand this. It comes from a misunderstanding of God's heart. It's how you look at God. If you look at God as he's up there with his arms crossed, lightning bolt, you know, ready to go, stern look on his face, just waiting for you to step out of line, then that's how you think. That I've committed some trespass here, now God's going to take me out of eternity. But that's not his heart towards you at all. God's heart towards you is loving and kind and gracious and compassionate, because that's who he is. And he longs for as many people as possible to spend eternity with him, which is why he takes so long to do the things that he does. That's why Jesus hasn't come back yet. He's waiting for as many people as possible. Well, there's a whole lot of people who are not. Yeah, I know, he's willing to take that risk. But he always is going to give you plenty of forewarning and opportunity to choose him. He doesn't play games, all right? And so, God doesn't play gotcha, right? He's not trying to be like, ooh, gotcha, you slipped up, and now I get it. No, not at all. Oh, I took the mark of the beast. No, you're not going to fall into the mark of the beast by accident, okay? You're going to know. It's going to be a decision that you've made in your heart before it comes out of your mouth. And when God writes your name in the book of life, right, he doesn't write it in pencil, okay? Listen, I know what a Sudoku is? All right, okay. I like working Sudoku. I like working through problems. That's enjoy. I like strategy. I like problem solving. That's how my mind works, okay? It's one of the primary reasons, why I still actually get a newspaper delivered to my house. I do the Sudoku. All right, works in the brain. And I'm trying to keep this as sharp as can be for as long as possible, all right? So I worked, and if you've done the Sudoku, right, it's complex, but like if you get the newspaper, like Monday's pretty easy. I can zip through that, and it gets progressively harder. And by Friday, Saturday, it's pretty tough. Okay, now I always do all my puzzles in pen. Go crazy! You got to take risks. All right, I write, and Monday I can do a Sudoku in pen and be done. Now when we get to Friday and Saturday, okay, it's a little harder. You can see it's got the 4-star difficulty in there. So what I'll do is I'll write in pencil as I'm figuring out, okay, it can't be that number, it's got to be that number, and I'll work that until I can work the problem, and now I can write it in pen over top of it, okay? Does that make sense? All right, so here's the thing. God's not writing your name in the book of life in pencil and then going, oh, Steve, you messed up, so now I got to erase it, all right? Oh, he's back in my favor, so now I write it back in there. God doesn't do that, right? Listen, when God wrote your name in the book of life, he didn't write it in pencil or in pen. He wrote it in the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. It's there forever. Amen. And so I finished it, you see the pencil marks, and then I wrote in pen over it. Okay, that problem solved. All right. God wrote it. It is indelible. It cannot be changed. Nothing under heaven and earth can ever take that away. And that is great news. Everybody can go, whew. All right, Cliff. Well, then what about the sin, right? I mean, that's human beings. We look, but what about? But what about the sin in our life? Because that's what James said. He goes, listen, John said it. 1 John, if we say we have no sin, then we're a liar. and we make God a liar because he said we have sin, right? Okay. Let's read 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. I think this is the right attitude to have. Okay, let's read it. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Apostle Paul said that. Now, it's important to know who Paul is, who he was, and who he is, and the language is intentional. Paul did not use past tense language when he referred to himself. He knew full well all the stuff he did when he was so zealous and so convinced that Jesus was a threat to the religion of Jehovah, that he sought to exterminate all his believers, all his followers. And then when he met Jesus face to face and realized, no, he's the real deal, he was even more zealous to promote it, right? Paul's well aware of all the mistakes he's made. He also was well aware that he is a new creation in Christ, and the old things passed away and all things become new, and that he has this dual nature, but thanks be to God who always leads us in victory and leads us in triumph in Christ. And what did he say? among whom I am foremost. Paul fully recognizes he is still a sinner in need of God's grace on a daily basis. That doesn't negate what God has done, nor does it negate the promise of where he's going. It's a simple acknowledgement. I am flesh, he is God, and I'm under his authority, and I need him every day. I haven't, you know, he didn't question his salvation. He didn't question, oh God, am I okay with you? Have I done it? Because it's not about tipping scales, because we can't. It's already been irrevocably tipped in our favor by what Jesus Christ has done. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, let's read it. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? No! No, that doesn't mean we just go trip through life. Well, I can just do whatever I want and God's going to forgive me anyway. Because what kind of attitude is that? If we go through life saying, I can do whatever I want, God's just going to forgive me. Is that humility? Is that contrition? No, that's pride. Right? That's arrogance. The exact opposite of the nature that God looks for in his children. Again, the fruit that's produced. If you are truly of Christ, then you have his attitude. Humble and contrite, right? The flesh is the one that puffs itself up and says, I'm good now, I'm good. No. But there's also an assurance that comes from knowing what he has done for us and what he is doing that says, okay, God, you're at work in me, and that's great, and I'm okay with that. It's not a reason for me to beat myself up or to feel worse about myself or feel less about myself. That's why James said, listen, count it all joy. When the hard time's coming, bring it on, God. That's what Paul said. You know, God, I'm wrestling with this thing. God said, my grace is enough for you. I'm not changing it. Deal with it, Paul. Paul's like, bring it on. Let your grace be manifest then, God. Okay? And this is where, you know, you can go around and around and around and becomes a circular theology, if you will. But, you know, I stand by what I said. Jesus has done it. Your name's in it. If you said yes, period, end of story. And then we have a responsibility, having received such a great gift. Paul says, to walk in a manner worthy of the gift that you have been given. And our actions, our righteousness, if you want to call it that, can in no way ever earn or merit our salvation, but it absolutely has to be the proof of it. If you've been made a new creature, then you got to look like it. It has to be authentic. It should demonstrate. It should be the evidence that you've been changed. That's why Paul said in Philippians 1:6, let's read it nice and loud together. Again, you should memorize this verse. Let's read it. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. All right? Again, our righteousness could not justify us before a holy God, but they do serve as the evidence, as a proof that he is holy and just. And again, does that mean that we're perfect? May it never be. No, perfection is for heaven when sin is put away. Here in this life, we struggle with it. And that's why you didn't remind me about Book of Life, but I'm coming back to it. Thanks, Gabe. Appreciate it. Paul mentions the Book of Life in Philippians. Philippians. And he uses it in context with praying for division in the church. That he says, these folks who can't get along, I pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to work as he does with all those whose names are written in the Book of Life. To me, that stands out loud and clear, that even believers who struggle and wrestle with things, okay, because of the flesh, it does not negate what he has done for you and salvation. It means you're working at it, you're plugging away, and some days you win and some days you lose. That's a reality of life, all right?
What?
Yeah.
Just having the desire to hit the mark of God's way is the proof.
Right, right. Just the desire. And that's where I'm actually going to end with that. I knew you were going to. I know you're getting worried, like, is he going to say it? But I appreciate the backup. Two or three witnesses confirm it, but absolutely. It's just by virtue of asking the question, by God, okay, God, lead me in your way, that's the humility that he rewards. Absolutely. Where was it? Oh, here it is. Okay. I knew there was another thing I wanted to talk about, and it's here. All right, you're always a work in progress. So let's read Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Let's read it nice and loud, all right? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Again, you should memorize these verses. You should have them in your back pocket. This is what, you know, what do we do with the sin in our lives? When we mess up, when you fall short, God, I'm coming to you, and I'm sorry, and thank you for your Holy Spirit working in me and restoring me and showing me this, and let your grace work, and let's move on, right? No condemnation. And that's when people say, and they come and they're like, is my salvation in jeopardy? Do I need to be rebaptized? You know, they're feeling condemned by the enemy. There's a difference between condemnation and conviction. Is the Holy Spirit going to convict you of things in your life, of things that where you've missed the mark? Absolutely. He's your range instructor. He's right over your shoulder going, okay, now you missed that by a little bit here, so let's adjust, okay? And he's going to keep talking to you because he wants you to hit the mark, right? But condemnation and conviction both acknowledge something has gone wrong. Condemnation gets you to focus on the problem. The devil wants you to be focused on the sin. He wants to keep you feeling bad about yourself because when you feel bad about yourself, you'll trick yourself into thinking that I can't be good enough to go to God and I can't show my face and I can't talk to him, so I'll keep my distance. And what does that do? It separates you even further from God, which is what he wants because he hates you. He wants to destroy you. Conviction focuses on the solution. Yeah, something's gone wrong, but there's a solution to it. It's the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit to redeem and restore. So again, this is where I had it right here in my notes. By virtue of asking the question, you are showing the humility that God rewards. Right? And when we mess up, everybody say, when I mess up, because it's inevitable. We go to 1 John 1:9. Let's read it. Let's make it personal. If I confess my sins, then he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Amen. So God, I blew it. I'm sorry. Here I am. Thank you for your mercy, for your grace. Thank you for showing me. Thank you for showing me every my ways, and thank you for leading me in your paths. That was David's prayer. Lord, search my heart, and whatever is in me that's not of you, remove it. Lead me in your everlasting way. All right? And so... You know, there is no limitations here. There's no, anybody get a warning from like your email or your Google, like, hey, you've used up so much of your memory or your storage space, right? You know, you're at 80% and so you won't be able to back up your files. And so here, click here and add, you know, for, you know, $99.99, you get more storage and now you're good, right? God doesn't work that way, thank God, with his grace. You don't get this warning like, hey, man, you know, Gabe, you've messed up. You've used up 85% of God's grace, so send $99.99, you know, to the church, and you'll get more grace. That's a Catholic thing. And I just said that, but that's the truth. Nowhere in the scriptures does it say that. It says every time we confess it, God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Period. along with flawed theology or teaching. Okay, there is nothing in the Bible. I get people ask me questions. They say, "Well, you know, this person they committed suicide. This person they committed a drug. You know, they died from a drug overdose. Are they in heaven?" What's the answer? Did they know Jesus? If they knew Jesus, what's the answer? Yes, absolutely. There's no qualifiers on it. There's no, well, you know, you can have eternal life unless you. No, it's not in there. It all falls under the category of sin, which we have been redeemed and restored, and we work through it. And some days the flesh wins, some days the spirit wins. And just because you make a decision in which the flesh won and it cost you your life does not take away from the eternal seed that's been planted within you. I've often said, it's not our place to judge someone else's salvation. This is where we get hung up. We're so hung up on trying to figure out if someone else is saved or not. We're more worried about that when you are worried about our own stuff. James 4:12, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge your neighbor? Okay, don't worry about it. Stay in your own lane. I have often said that when we get to heaven, we're going to be surprised by two things. Who's there? that we thought there's no way they would be? And two, who's not there that we thought would be? God's the righteous judge. He knows. He knows the intentions of the heart. That's why he's God, and we're not, okay? It's not our place to judge someone else's salvation. It's our job to work on our own. It's what Paul said in Philippians 2:12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, with awe and respect and humility. Work on yourself, you'll be okay. That's the point we're going to end with that point in just a minute. All right? It is our place to work on our own salvation. And if you want to put qualifiers on anything, on your salvation, you look at what Jesus said. And what did he say in Matthew chapter 7? He said, for in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And the measure you use, it will be measured to you. This is why I give people tons of grace for their stuff, because I'd like to have it in return. Amen? You want grace? Give it out. He said, the measure, if you're stingy with it, he's going to be stingy with you. Matthew 18. He said, my Father will also do the same to you. What? Hold you full account, throw you into prison, throw you in outer darkness. If each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Peter said, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? 7 times? That's a lot, Lord. Jesus said, there's no number on it. There's no qualifier. It's infinity, Peter. What he really said was, Peter, how many times do you forgive your brother? As many times as you want to be forgiven for your stuff. That's the qualifier. And I've preached lots of messages about forgiveness, and I don't want to rehash all that, okay? The Bible does not equate forgiveness with trust. All right, that's where we get hung up, and that's where our culture gets hung up on it. And that's where cancel culture comes in, because we don't know how to forgive. We think we offer forgiveness that we have to invite that person back in and give them full access again. That's not how it works. Forgiveness is a mandate from God. Trust is earned. And what did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 7? He said, you'll know them by their fruits. You will know them by their fruits. And then you will be known by your fruits. What are you producing? And so I've had, you know, folks say, well, I don't know where my pappy is with Jesus, or my uncle, or where my neighbor, or my coworker. I don't know where they really know they are with Jesus. Listen, Jesus said, they're known by their fruits. If you spend enough time with somebody, you know what they're about. If they have a relationship with Jesus, you know. Because it's not a religion. They're just really quiet. Da, da, da. What fruit is being produced? If you have to guess, then, okay, you don't ever look at an apple tree and go, gee, what kind of fruit that is? You don't look at bananas growing and go, are those blueberries? Boysenberries? What is that? You know what it is. Okay, in the same way, you know, you don't see weeds growing up and go, gee, I wonder if we're going to get some apples off of that. Strawberries are going to grow on that. No, you know what it's producing, okay? So you will be known by your fruit. So what are you producing? And so that brings us to our last verse for the day. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Everybody say, I will not be disappointed. Amen. If you keep building your life on Jesus, he's going to keep working on you and in you until the day of perfection. Amen? Amen. Amen. Music team, you guys can head on up there. It's the first Sunday of the month, and so we're going to celebrate communion today. And listen, this is going to be a joyous occasion. We got a nice upbeat song for you, so we can do that, yeah? Pray that you are encouraged today, that you rejoice in the salvation that Jesus has established for you. Celebrating communion, the Lord's Supper, is a public act in which we, number one, acknowledge what Jesus has done for us, and number two, acknowledge that he's coming back again. And so the night before he was crucified, Jesus shared a meal with his friends. He took the bread, he broke it. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. He took the cup. He said, this is the blood of the new covenant, the forgiveness of sins for all who ask. And so this morning, we're going to invite you to come on up. It's an open invitation, meaning you don't have to be a member of the church. If this is your first time here, come on up. You know, tear off a nice big chunk of bread, dip it in the juice as we sing this song, and just thank God for what he has done and what he's going to continue to do in your life. Before we do that, I'm going to invite you all to close your eyes for just a minute. If you're here with us today, you're watching live stream, and you don't have the assurance of eternal life, but you want it. Today's the day you're saying yes to Jesus. If that's your decision this morning, I'm going to invite you to just simply to raise your hand so I can see you, so I can agree with you. I see you. Great. I'm going to invite everyone in the room to pray this out loud with me, if you would. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for giving your life for me, paying for my sin once and for all. I lay it all down, Lord. Thank you for forgiving me, for leading me in your ways, for making me a new creation, for giving me a new life, and continuing your good work in me until I see you face to face. Thank you, Lord, that I can know I am saved. And I'm going to spend eternity with you. I love you, Lord. In your name, Jesus. Amen.